الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد فنبي عبد الله جابر بن عبد الله الأنصاري رضي الله عنه قال كنا مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في غزاة فقال إن بالمدينة لرجالا ما سرتم مسيرا ولا قطعتم واديا إلا كانوا معكم حبسهم المرض وفي رواية إلا شركوكم في الأجر رواه مسلم ورواه البخاري رحمه الله عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال رجعنا من غزوة تبوك مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال إن أقواما خلفنا بالمدينة ما سلكنا شعبا ولا واديا إلا وهم معنا حبسهم العذر رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد عبدك ورسولك وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات إنك سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات جابر بن عبد الله الأنصاري رضي الله عنه narrates. He says that we were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a expedition, in a battle. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on or during this expedition said, indeed in Medina there are some men, masirtum masiran, you did not walk any path, wala qata'tum wadiyan, and you did not traverse any valley, illa kanu ma'akum, but that they were with you. حبسهم المرض, but a illness held them back. And in another narration, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, but they were your partners in reward. Imam Muslim rahimahullah has narrated this, and Imam Bukhari rahimahullah has narrated a similar incident from Anas radiallahu anhu. He says, رجعنا من غزوة تبوك, that we returned from the battle of Tabuk with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, inna aqwaman, indeed a group of people, khalafana bil Madina, remain behind in Medina Munawwara, ma salakna shi'ban, we did not cross any path, wala wadiyan, and nor any valley, illa wahum ma'ana, but that they were with us, habasahum al-udhr, they were held behind by an excuse. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he left for Ghazwa Tabuk, the battle of Tabuk, this point will come and be mentioned a number of times, the battle of Tabuk was what we call Nafira Am. This was also mentioned last week, where it was necessary upon each individual to leave and join in this expedition. And only those people who were permitted by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explicitly or by the Qur'an were allowed to remain behind. And anyone who didn't was sinful, and it was an error on their part. So in this same battle, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon returning, he informed the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that there are some people who intended to participate in this battle, but because of their personal circumstances, whether it be they were responsible for looking after someone else and it was a duty upon them, or the illness that they were involved in did not allow them to join the army in this expedition, they were exempt from, or they were absolved of blame, and they were not sinful. But not only that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that there were some of these people who had an excuse, but they wanted to come. They wanted to participate in the battle, but because of their excuse and their situation, they were not able to participate. But what is it for them? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that you did not tread any path. So everywhere you walked, they were with you. Everywhere you crossed a valley, they were with you. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, in the narration which comes afterwards, they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that how are they with us when they were in Medina Munawwara and we are here? We are on our way to Tabuk, or returning from Tabuk. There is a large distance between us. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the only reason they could not come with you physically was because they had an excuse which Allah had allowed. But because their intention was to join. Remember, this chapter is talking about the intention of a person. So because their intention was to join in this expedition, they were still given the reward of joining in, even though they were in Medina Munawwara. Why? Because they had this yearning. They had this yearning that if only we could be there, and the taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the decision and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decided that they would be involved in an illness because of which they would not be able to participate. Their full intention was to join in this expedition, but because of circumstances which were out of their hands, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His grace, through His infinite mercy, upon the tongue of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, informs us that they will also be given a reward. So we learn from this hadith that a person, sometimes his situation prevents him from joining in some amal of khair, in some good deed, in some good endeavor. But he yearns to be part of that. Allah Ta'ala is so kind and graceful that He still rewards a person. You know, it is very, you know, justice would be that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, He says that if you join, if you do this good deed, you will be given a reward. If you don't, you will not be given a reward. Allah Ta'ala is not bound by grace. He doesn't have to, you know, say that you wanted to, but because you didn't, that's why I have to. This is through the sheer mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the poet says, "Hum to ma'il bi karam hai." Our inclination, Allah Ta'ala's inclination, is towards grace. He wants to give. Koi sa'il hi nahi. Koi sa'il hi nahi. We are inclined towards giving good, but there is no one to ask. Rah dikhlaye kise koi rah rawe manzil hi nahi. Who should we show the path when there is no one willing to tread the path? So, Allah Ta'ala, rahmate haq bahana majuid. The mercy of Allah, it doesn't need an excuse. This is one way. The mercy of Allah Ta'ala doesn't need an excuse. It comes without any excuse. Or, the mercy of Allah Ta'ala needs a small excuse. So, the mercy is huge. But the thing that attracted that mercy was tiny. Some small intention, some small irada from the human, and Allah Ta'ala gives much, much more than he intended for. It is mentioned with regards to, it will come in the same sahih, in Riyadh al-Salihin, that a person, he killed 99 people, and he asked a abid, not an alim, he asked a worshipper, that kan halli min tawbah, can I have tawbah, can I be forgiven? So the abid didn't have ilm, so he said, no, it's looking difficult. So he killed him. He said, might as well make it 100. So he killed him. And then he went to ask an alim that, halli min tawbah, is there tawbah for me? Can I be forgiven? I've killed 100 people. So the alim said that of course there is tawbah. But he understood that maybe the particular reason why he is doing this sin is because of the locality he is in. So he advised him that go to Fulan al-Qarya al-Salihah. Go to that city where the people who reside there are very pious. So he wanted to give him a pious environment to make it easy to stay away from disobedience. So this person, he is on his way to that city, to that town, and he passes away. And the angels of punishment and the angels of reward are sent to this person's body. And Allah Ta'ala doesn't need to do this, but this is for the objective of lesson. They start to discuss amongst each other that should we take him, the angels of mercy, or the angels of punishment, should they take him? So this discussion is taking place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs the angels that measure the distance between him and the pious people's city, and measure the distance between where he had come from. If he is closer to the people of the pious, the city of the pious people, then the angels of mercy should take him. And it comes in narrations that what did he do? When he realized that he's about to collapse and he's about to die, he threw himself in the direction of the city where he was going to, of the pious people. This one thing attracted the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah ta'ala ordered the earth to be shrunk between him and the people, the pious people who resided in that city. So because of his talab and his throwing himself in that direction, Allah Ta'ala showered him with grace and he reduced the distance and the angels of mercy took him. So Allah Ta'ala always looks for an excuse to give a person. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, those people who indeed strive in our path, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا, then we will most definitely guide him to the various paths which lead to our muhabba, our love, our obedience, our happiness. So the person, what does he need to do? جَاهَدُوا فِينَا. Just strive. And Allah Ta'ala says that we will guide him. So he is striving, but his striving will not lead him there. His striving will attract the mercy of Allah, and that mercy of Allah will pull him along. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam once said to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that each person will enter Jannah through the mercy of Allah. So the Sahaba asked this obvious question that, what about you, O Rasulullah? You are so pious. So he said, even me, I will only enter through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My beloved Shaykh Hafidhullah, Hazrat Mawlana Salim Durrat Sahib Hafidhullah, he mentions with regards to his father that he, in his old age, he would be particular about so many small a'mal. And, you know, if the moment he would hear that someone's passed away, then you would see him on the street asking anyone, is there someone going to the qabristan so I can participate in the janazah, even in his old age. And small a'mal he was particular with regards to. Once the sibling said to the father that, you know, you need to take it a bit easy now because you're getting old. So he said, look, I will go to Jannah through the mercy of Allah. But the mercy of Allah will be attracted by one particular amal. I do not know whether I have sent that amal into my book of deeds, which is the one which will attract that mercy. So until and as for as long as I can, I need to send as many a'mal as possible with the hope that one of them will attract the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is mentioned with regards to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayh. One of his neighbors, or one person was, someone saw him in a dream, and he was just a normal person. Nothing special about him in the apparent. So, after he passed away, someone saw him in a dream and they asked him, how did you fare? How was your hereafter? So he said, Allah forgave me. But the reason why he forgave me was that once I was doing wudu in a stream, and next to me, the water was flowing into the direction of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayh, a great muhaddith and an extremely pious person. So he says that I felt it against adab that my leftover water pour in his direction. So what I did was, I got up and I went around Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and I went down the stream so his water would flow towards me. So he says, Allah Ta'ala accepted that adab from me and he forgave me. Another muhaddith, it is mentioned with regards to him, someone saw him in a dream and said that, how did you fare in the hereafter? He said, Allah forgave me, but this is the reason why he forgave me. Once I was writing, so he was a muhaddith, so he was writing books. So once he was writing books, and in the olden days they would use a stick, it would be sharpened. And you would keep dipping it into the ink pot and then write, and it would become blunt again, so you'd have to sharpen it again. So he says that in between my dipping the ink into the pot and writing, I saw that a fly came and sat on the ink. So I was about to, you know, push it away when I thought, this poor thing, you know, where is it going to, let it just, how long is it going to sit for? Let it take its bit and then go. So he says, Allah saw that kindness of mine towards this fly, and that became the reason and the means of my forgiveness. So Allah Ta'ala is always looking to forgive a person, but it is important that a person, he himself remains with this attitude that I am in need of the mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So from this hadith we learn that a person, if he intends to do good, and he really and truly intends to do good, then Allah Ta'ala will most definitely give him according to that. And in the commentary of this hadith, the ulama have mentioned a few points. Number one, that is the person given the exact reward? Is he given the exact reward of this person? Some have said yes, but the weighty opinion is that no, a person is not given the exact reward, but rather he is given, that's what Rasulullah, they are your partners in the reward. They will not be given the exact reward because they have done more mujahada, they have done more striving. But the ulama again mention that it is possible that a person, his yearning is so much that it actually takes him above and beyond the reward of the person who is given the reward directly through his living in the path of Allah. So he is burning so much inside that I have not got this opportunity, if only, and this burning is so pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives him more. It is mentioned with regards to one pious person that he missed his tahajjud salah. We unfortunately miss our fard salah and no effect on our hearts. We are not particular with regards to our fard salah. Many of us, we miss our fard salah with jama'ah, or we perform it in the last minute, but we don't fulfill the right of jama'ah. And many of us, we omit the salah completely. No effect. But the pious, look, he misses his fajr salah. And he cries so much. But throughout the day, he is remorseful that I miss my fajr salah. This person, the next day, he is about to perform his fajr salah and someone comes to wake him up, in white clothing. So he is, he says, "Who are you?" So he says, "I'm an angel. I'm an angel." He says that I saw you missed your salah yesterday, your tahajjud salah. So that's why I came to wake you up because I saw how upset you were. So this person, he says, he listens to me and then he says, "No. First of all, how do you know, a normal person, how do you know that I am, I miss my, this was something, a matter of seclusion. How do you know that I miss my fajr salah, tahajjud salah?" So this person, he's a bit suspicious now because that was a lie. So he grabbed him. He grabbed this person and he said, "Tell me who you are." So he said, "I am shaitan." Because he had caught him now. So he said, "I am shaitan." So he said, why have you come to wake me up for tahajjud salah?" So he said, "Shaitan ko bhi achhe kaam ki tawfeeq ho jati hai. Sometimes shaitan also feels a bit pious and he does good things as well." He said, "Don't try and fool me. I am not, I understand fully. There's something here." So after, warning that I am not going to let you go, and for anyone who has a question that can a person hold a shaitan, the narration of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih al-Bukhari indicates or is explicit that a person can, but that will come in its time. So he says that, I will not let you go until you tell me. So he says, "Look, yesterday you missed your tahajjud salah. Through tahajjud salah, a person comes close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But similarly, through tawbah and repentance, a person comes close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And your remorse over missing the tahajjud salah brought you so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that your tahajjud salah didn't have that same effect. So I don't want you to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I woke you up for tahajjud salah, thinking that this will not get him as close as his remorse will get him to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that, this is why I've come to wake you up for the fajr salah." So a person's talab and his intention and his yearning inside, it can magnify an amal to heights only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why we have heard with regards to the sahaba radiallahu anhum, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that if one of my sahaba was to spend the equivalent to nisf mud, half a mud, so it is about this much, of wheat or barley in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reward of that will be so much that if one of you, non-sahabi, was to spend the amount of Uhud in gold, it will not be equivalent to that. And for those who have not seen Mount Uhud, it is not just when we go on ziyarah, they only show you a part of Mount Uhud. Mount Uhud is a long mountain range. It is huge. So all of that in gold will not reach barley or wheat, which is spent by a sahabi. Why? Because of the condition of the inside. So very important that a person, he intends to do so much good. And he is true about this. Not that we, from our tongue, say, "Gabay, I want to do this. And on the inside, is the thief is saying that I know my circumstances are not going to allow me. And this is why it is a built-in excuse. Nay. Person should really try. And sometimes it is only a matter of thinking through the scenario and the situation that, for example, a person, he wants to perform tahajjud salah. So let a person make intention But make it a sincere intention that I will wake up for tahajjud salah. If tahajjud salah ending time is around 5:40, I will go sleep early and wake up a little bit. And when I wake up, I will perform tahajjud salah. Now if a person goes to sleep but he really wants to, so this is the point I'm making, that, you know, think and do muhasabah and think on the inside that why should I wake up for tahajjud salah? What are the rewards for tahajjud salah? I don't need to go out of my way seriously to perform tahajjud. I just need to go sleep a little early and wake up, same amount of sleep. So a person now he's sincere about performing tahajjud salah. Now, if he, you know, stays asleep and he misses his tahajjud salah, but because he was true in his intention, he will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first or the main lesson that we learn from this hadith, that a person, he should be, you know, extremely zealous with regards to committing good, because this will then lead a person to acquiring much reward many a time without actually doing that amal. May Allah ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand this point and practice upon it. The hadith from the chapter of the Adab of Ta'am. وعن حذيفة رضي الله عنه قال كنا إذا حضرنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم طعاما لم نصنع أيدينا حتى يبدأ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيضع يده. وعن جابر رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إذا دخل الرجل بيته فذكر الله تعالى عند دخوله وطعامه قال الشيطان لأصحابه لا مبيت لكم ولا عشاء. وإذا دخل فلم يذكر الله تعالى عند دخوله قال الشيطان أدركتم المبيت. وإذا لم يذكر الله تعالى عند طعامه قال أدركتم المبيت والعشاء والعشاء. رواه مسلم. جابر رضي الله عنه says that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, when a person enters his home and he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon entering and whilst and upon eating, then Shaitan says to his companions, there is no staying at night for you, there is no place to stay the night, and there is no food, night food for you. And when he enters this home, his person enters his home and he doesn't remember the name of Allah, he doesn't remember Allah whilst entering, then the shaitan says that you have a place to stay the night. And when he say doesn't remember Allah Ta'ala whilst eating, then the shaitan says you have found a place to stay the night and you have found the night food. In this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions the harm of not remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it will be useful for us to understand that a person, the shaitan, the access that he has to a person is when a person doesn't fortify himself with the fortification of dhikrullah. Shaitan only has access to a person's heart when a person is in a condition of ghafla and negligence. A person is in a condition of ghafla and negligence. The more a person remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more difficult it is for a person to shaitan to penetrate into this person. So very important that we are particular with regards to our daily adhkar. After salah, we should have a set number of adhkar that we recite. After, you know, when we wake up in the morning, when we retire at night, whenever we enter the home, leave the home, we should have a set routine of adhkar. We should have a set routine. The reason we should have a routine is when there is no routine, it always gets left out. So let us, you know, maybe write a number of times where we have, you know, an opportunity, and then slowly work on. So for example, we don't have the habit of reciting the dua when we enter into the home. Bismillah walajna wa bismillah kharajna wa ala Allahi rabbina tawakkalna. So let us start with this, that for this week, for the next 2 weeks, I will concentrate on this. And at the end of the week, I will assess that have I started to do amal on this regularly? Have I, you know, brought it into my practices? Okay, now after 2 weeks, we have assessed that. No, we are firm on this. Now add another one. After 2 weeks, add another one. If a person that was to do this, imagine after, 52 weeks in a year, so he will have learned 26 du'as just by adding one du'a every 2 weeks. 26 du'as just by adding one every 2 weeks. So, but a person, if he doesn't organize himself, then everything, nothing gets left. You know, why do we perform our salah? Because it is always, there's a fixed time for it. So many of us, we recite Quran and we have sajda tilawat, it gets left. Why? Because there's no fixed time. We have a fixed time to go to work, so the job gets done. But our house chores, we don't fix a time for it, so they don't get done. So a person, when he fixes a time, when he gets organized, it, you know, leads him and it assists him in ensuring that he brings these things into fruition. So a person, if he is in a state of ghafla, then shaitan has the opportunity to penetrate. That is why, you know, those places where the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghafla means negligence. Negligence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the greatest state of negligence is disobedience to Allah. So if we see those places where, you know, zina takes place, adultery takes place, intoxication is, you know, taken regularly, you know, street alleys and valleys, you feel uneasy there. Just going past these places, even no one's there, you still feel uneasy. Why? Because this is the effect of the absence of nur and the existence of dhulma and darkness. In a masjid, a person feels at peace. In Masjid al-Nabawi, a person feels at even more peace because there's more nur. So the more nur, the more spiritual light which comes through obedience and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person fortifies himself with, the more he saves himself from being at the dispense and the mercy of shaitan, that he can play with this person. So many of us, we complain that, you know, I don't feel comfortable in home, there's no peace, I don't feel, you know, content at home, there's always this restless feeling. So first check that, how much dhikr do we do in our home? How much Quran is recited in our homes? And on the flip side, how much disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes place in our homes? If we have a TV in our home, or if on our phones we are watching things which we shouldn't be, all these things which are those which will remove this nur from our homes. So we need to enlighten our homes with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why a person, he should also recite a few raka'at of salah at home also, with this same intention. A person should, you know, do some recitation of the Qur'an in his home also. And like this, a person will slowly, you know, enlighten his home, and soon our houses will become homes. But and for as long as we, you know, keep disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our houses will not be homes. You know, there's always quarreling going in the home. There's always disputes. People are always arguing. So this is very possible that this is a result of the disobediences of Allah ta'ala which take place in our home. So, you know, we need to be particular. We have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the angels do not enter a home wherein فِيهِ كَلْبٌ وَلَا تَصَاوِيرٌ, wherein a dog is kept, or where there are pictures. So many of us, we have newspapers, we have magazines, and we do not need them. So take them out of our home, because these things are a means of the angels not visiting our homes. And through this, we deprive our homes of the mercy and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will end on one quote by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He would say that home wherein the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is recited, the Quran is recited, then the تَحْضُرُهُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, the angels visit such a home. وَتَحْجُرُهُ الشَّيَاطِينَ, the shayateen stay away from such a home. وَتَتَّسِعُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ وَيَتَّسِعُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ, the residents of this home, they will feel that this home is expansive for them. They may have a small home. They may have a small home, but they will not feel that, you know, they're enclosed in their home. Why? Because this is the blessing of the Quran. And on the flip side, that the house wherein the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran is not recited, Abdullah ibn Abbas says that innal malaikata tahduruhu, the innal shayateena tahduruhu, the shayateen visit such a home. Wa tahjuruhu al malaika, the angels stay far away from such a home. And وَإِنَّهُ لَيَضِيقُ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ, that such a home feels restrictive to its inhabitants. So this is one way where we can feel more at home in our houses. At the moment, if we feel our home is really a house rather than a home, then this is maybe one thing that we need to ponder over. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to practice upon these points. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin was salatu was salam ala sayyidir rusuli wa khatamil anbiya'i wal mursalin. Allahumma lakal hamdu hamdan da'iman ma'a dawamik, wa lakal hamdu hamdan khalidan ma'a khuludik. ولك الحمد حمدا لا منتهى له دون مشيتك ولك الحمد حمدا لا يريد به قائله إلا رضاك اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله وإليك يرجع الأمر كله ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم لك الحمد كما أنت أهله فصل وسلم على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله وافعل بنا ما أنت أهله فإنك أهل التقوى وأهل المغفرة اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا كلها دقها وجلها سرها وعلانيتها أولها وآخرها اللهم صل على محمد وارض عنا رضا لا تسخط بعده أبدا اللهم صل على محمد وارض عنا رضا لا تسخط بعده أبدا اللهم وارض عنا رضا لا تسخط بعده أبدا اللهم إنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين سبحانك ما أحلمك عمن عصاك سبحانك ما أحلمك عمن عصاك سبحانك ما أحلمك عمن عصاك اللهم مغفرتك أوسع من ذنوبنا ورحمتك أرجى عندنا من أعمالنا اللهم اغفر لنا ما قدمنا وما أخرنا وما أسررنا وما أعلنا وما أنت أعلم به منا أنت المقدم وأنت المؤخر لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا ظالمين يا رب كل شيء بقدرتك على كل شيء اغفر لنا كل شيء حتى لا تسألنا عن شيء يا رب كل شيء بقدرتك على كل شيء اغفر لنا كل شيء اغفر لنا كل شيء اغفر لنا كل شيء حتى لا تسألنا عن شيء لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.